now look to Brother Ben to give us words of exhortation.
Thank you, Martin. We're going to take our thoughts together this morning from Genesis chapter 9 initially, where we'll take a little theme that's sown through a few places in the Old Testament. And when I say a little theme, it's actually a really big theme, quite overwhelming. So we're going to take a little snippet of the theme, which comes out in Genesis chapter 9, and it's the idea of Noah being covered. So if we have a look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, start at verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So this is where our theme is going to start together this morning. The idea of covering nakedness, the idea of covering a sinfulness, which ultimately we're going to follow through a couple of examples in the Old Testament, and we'll end up with the Lord Jesus Christ being a covering, or providing that covering for our sins. So we have this example, don't we? And I thought it was quite strange, because we have one brother that goes and tells Shem and Japheth. So we've got Ham who goes and tells his two brothers that his father was naked. And Shem and Japheth do the right thing in terms of covering their father's nakedness, in terms of removing that idea of sin. And this, of course, in our minds, takes us right back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Come back with me just a couple of chapters in Genesis chapter 3. And when I was studying this or looking into this, I was slightly disappointed because it doesn't use the same word for covering. But we have this idea of Adam and Eve having eaten of the fruit, now being naked, now being aware of their sinful nature in the presence of God. Let's just share a couple of verses together here in Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So just before they've had the fruit, they were good. They were perfect. They were a creation in God's image. And after taking the fruit, they were aware of their sinful nature, of their human bodies, their fleshly natures. And there was a need for them to cover this sinful nature, a need for them to cover their nakedness. And we know how it goes on, don't we, in Genesis chapter 3, with the cursing on the serpent and on man and woman. And this covering continues in just a couple of chapters on, actually, in the story of Noah. So in Genesis chapter 6, we have this same covering word that was used in Genesis 9, when Shem and Japheth covered Noah's nakedness. We have that same Hebrew word, which is kasor, K-A-C-A-H. Quite tricky to pronounce. But we've got the idea of the world needing to be covered in order to remove the sin that's within it. And God was going to do this by covering the world with water. Let's just pick up those verses. So it's in Genesis 7 and verse 19 where we'll find this covering. Let's look in verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. We know that the world was in a bad state at that time, wasn't it? Men were doing their own things. They'd left and departed from God and were serving themselves. And God needed to remove that evil from the earth. But with thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, after every creeping thing of the earth, after his kind. I'm in chapter 6, aren't I? Thank you so much. I was wondering when I was going to get to the verse. Genesis 7, verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So this promise with Noah that Noah was going to be saved, that the sin was going to be removed by a covering of water that was going to destroy and cover up, get rid of all of the sin that was underneath this water. Everything that was left in the world was going to be removed. And God was going to do that by flooding the world. And I thought it was quite interesting, actually, because another occurrence, another place where we get this word covering, and we don't need to turn there because it's a passage we know really well, comes in Isaiah chapter 11, and it's verse 9, where it says that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. So God has used the analogy here in Genesis, not the analogy, he has used flooding to destroy and to remove sin from the earth. And yet one day in the future, when that covering is removed through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's glory is going to cover the earth. Rather than the sin that's being covered, God's glory is going to fill the earth. So we know the story well, don't we? Noah had made an ark in order to survive and to be protected, which was a covering in itself. Have a look in Genesis 8, verse 13. Genesis 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So this ark that Noah was in and his family that was offering him protection had a cover on top, perhaps a hatch or some kind of window that he was able to open. But nevertheless, the world was covered in water to remove the sin. But we have this idea of a cover also being a protection for Noah and his family whilst they were in the ark. And I think that's it links really nicely a little bit later on to the idea of the covering for the tabernacle. And that's what the same word is used, actually, in terms of covering the ark, that the same word is used in Numbers chapter 4, where there's different aspects of the tabernacle being covered. I'd like to share some verses with you, please, in Numbers chapter 4, where we learn about the different coverings that were required. And this is the sons of Kohath that are going to be in charge of working in the tabernacle. It says that in verse 3, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service. Numbers 4, verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. So when they're about to move the camp from one location to another, and you're aware that they did that as they travelled around the tabernacle, it was taken down, different aspects were to be covered. And there was a veil for covering the Ark of the Testimony. Have a look in verse 6. And shall put therein the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall put a cloth of blue, and put thereon dishes and spoons and bowls and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins. and shall put the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. I'll keep going just for a couple more verses, if you'll bear with me. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, and the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So hopefully as we went through those few verses, you will get the idea that every aspect of the tabernacle needed to be covered. It needed to be protected. Not just from damage as it was moved from one place to another, but that we have the idea of a separation between these holy things and man. The things of God and the things of man. Why? Because it says in verse 15, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So it's really important that everything was covered in order that man would not touch those holy things, lest he die. Now, I'm going to move on to a slightly different branch of this covering now. But we've still got the idea of separation and protection. And that comes in Exodus chapter 33. And yet again, we have God doing the covering. So in Exodus 33, it's a passage that you will know relatively well, and it's when Moses is going to see the glory of the Lord. So Exodus 33, and let's just pick up a couple of verses, starting at verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. They had a good relationship, didn't they? Moses was able to speak with God. In fact, he was able to speak with God face to face. Look in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So we read that Moses spake face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. But actually, the presence of God was a cloudy pillar, wasn't it? He wasn't directly seeing God. And this comes a little bit further on, doesn't it? When Moses is going to see God's glory. Verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What a powerful moment here, as Moses is going to see the glory of God pass before him. And I think the beautiful imagery that's painted here is the idea of God protecting Moses with his hand, protecting him in the cleft of the rock. And I think that's so beautiful, and how greatly we can embrace this idea of being protected by God in our own lives. Just as Moses was protected and held in the cleft of the rock, so we too can be protected by God. Have a look in Psalm 91, verse 4, where we get the exact same word used here, actually. And they have, I can share the Hebrew words with you afterwards. I'm not going to try and pronounce them all. But you can see within each of the words, they're very similar, with slight differences. Psalm 91, verse 4. We'll start at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And these beautiful words offer us great reassurance, don't they, brothers and sisters, as we live in a time of turmoil, a time of distress, a time of upset, when surely the Lord is not far away and we can get caught up in the floods of the earth. Yet, if we turn to Him, God is willing to protect us under His feathers, cover us under His feathers, under His wings, where we can trust. And He will be our shield. His truth will be our shield and our buckler. Another occurrence where we get the same word as Moses being covered by the hand, us being covered by the feathers of God, is actually the veil of covering, which comes in Exodus 40, please, if you'll turn back with me there. I appreciate we've done a lot of jumping around, but hopefully it's building a picture in your mind of this idea of covering. So we've got Exodus 40, starting at verse 18. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. So this veil is that we've talked about, this covering, the idea of protection, is also suggesting here the idea of separation, with the Ark of the Tabernacle being covered up, with the veil being hung. Now, where does that take you to in your minds? Come with me to Matthew 27, please, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Matthew 27, and I'd like to read a few of these verses, really, as we come to think about the bread and the wine and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Verse 49, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil that was protecting the way to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where man was not able to go in, was torn from top to bottom. So through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this idea of being able to go into the most holy place and have that relationship with God, that intimate relationship with God. And there's two more verses that I'd like to share with you, please, before we get there. And the first one is back in 2 Chronicles 29, where we have the idea of atonement. 2 Chronicles 29. Because this too points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll go in at verse 23. And it's interesting to note that this word atonement here means covering, means to cover. So 2 Chronicles 29, verse 23. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. So this he-goat that was sacrificed on behalf of all the congregation was to be an atonement for the people, for all of Israel. And the final reference that I'd like us to take comes in Romans chapter 5. And the word atonement doesn't link between the Hebrew and Greek. I wasn't able to link them as different languages. But come with me to Romans chapter 5, sorry, where we have that idea of atonement. So Romans chapter 5. Where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ as our atoning sacrifice. Verse 8, we'll start. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So this idea of covering, which stems right back in Genesis, continues all the way through the Old Testament and right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that perfect sacrifice. The one who died and was able to, and is still able to, cover our multitude of sins. Maybe as we take the bread and the wine together, we can remember this covering that has been given so willingly for us, so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can wait eagerly with a hope for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth soon.